Lord, we do love you this morning. And we give worship unto thee, Lord, because you are our Savior, the one sent from God to bring us eternal life. And we praise your name, Lord. We praise your name and thank you for the prayers that have been answered, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for the families represented here, Lord. You know the needs for spiritual growth, for health, Lord, for wisdom and protection. And Lord, we pray your health and covering will be upon each family that's represented here in an outstanding way, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We remember our nation today, Lord, as it's tossed to and fro upon the shifting sands and tides of public opinion, Lord. And we pray there will be a great revival of righteousness in the United States of America. There will be a turning to God, and that the fear of God will be in the land. Oh, Lord, we're believing you for the mightiest of revivals of righteousness in our day, Lord, in the name of Jesus the Lord. And the name of Jesus will be on every tongue, and this country will fear God. Lord, with men this is impossible, but with the Spirit of God it is possible. And we praise your holy name. We trust only in your Spirit and in your workings. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Now, Lord, we pray for each one here. You know why each one is here. You know what he or she has need of. Lord, and we pray that you will answer that need this morning, if you have not already, that you will bless and answer the needs that are here, Lord, whether for finance or health or strength or wisdom or answered prayer. Praise your wonderful name. Remember those who are not with us this morning, Lord. Bless the children in their children's church, we pray. Now we give the glory to Jesus, and we look unto you, Lord, and to none other, and pray that the Holy Spirit will lift up Jesus among us and keep us in the will of God. We trust only in you, Lord, not in anything else, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 5. We've been on this for some time. And so if you're new, there are a series of tapes from when we began on the seven trumpets. And we're dealing now with the days preceding the seventh trumpet, or as it says in Revelation chapter 10, in the days of the seventh angel when he shall begin to blow, or get ready to blow. And that's what we're dealing with here. What will happen immediately preceding the return of Jesus. So let's read together Revelation 11 verses 1 through 5. And here we go. And when he had opened the seventh seal. Am I wrong? Yeah, I'm wrong. All right. That's what shows you. All right. That's because Audrey isn't in town. All right. Revelation 11, verse 1. Here we go. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, I want to comment briefly on verse 2. The court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. And it's referring to the temple, but we use the design of the tabernacle of the congregation because it's simpler, and I couldn't draw the temple anyway, couldn't even diagram it, but the relationship of elements is the same in the tabernacle
and the temple of God, and the idea is that you are progressing toward that which increasingly is holy. This out here is the courtyard, which is mentioned, the court. In the case of Solomon's temple, that would consist of walls and porticos, but here there is a linen fence that surrounds what's called the courtyard. This is the least holy place. And then this is a more holy place, and this is the most holy place. Now, what is mentioned is the temple. Measure that, and measure this altar in here, which is the last place, the altar of incense, the last place where you are before the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is represented by the most holy place where the Lord comes through the veil and is revealed in the parousia, the appearing of Christ and the saints. And in here is the lampstand, and in here is the table of showbread. The table of showbread represents the presence of Christ in the giving of the word, the born-again experience, Christ in us, the lampstand, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the altar of incense, the place where the church resolves to die to itself and its own labors and abilities and trust in the Holy Spirit of God. And we are in this place now. We're trying to learn how to get from Pentecost, the anointing of the Spirit, to this death route that we talk about, this place where we die to our own sin and our own will and learn how to live by the Christ, life of Christ in us. And in here is the ark representing the war of God as he comes forth to establish his kingdom upon the earth. So out here in the court, it is said, don't measure it. Let's see, we have to be careful now,
because it's very specific. Yeah, the court, measure it not. Rise and measure the temple and the altar, but the court leave out and measure it not.
This is not measured out here. And then it says, and the city, which represents the area surrounding the walls and porticos of Solomon's temple, the city shall be trampled underfoot of the nations. This place shall not be measured, and this area out here shall be trampled underfoot. God will not deal with it. Now, what that is saying here in Revelation chapter 11 is a very simple concept. It's a very simple concept. It's not deep. It's not something we cannot understand. But it's something that we see going on now, and we need to understand it. God is concerning himself with his will being done at the most holy, at the holy places of his church. But he is not going to judge and cause his will to be done in the perimeter of the kingdom or in the world surrounding the kingdom that is affected by the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very important concept, because today, as we look at the moral decline of the nation, and it is declining, and the world is declining, and we see such a discussion about prayer in the school, which, of course, I support being a Christian, but it is how shall I say it? First of all, it is a farce that such an issue should be discussed at the highest level of government. And I want you to grasp that proportion of things. The fact that our legislators should get together to decide whether boys and girls in school should be able to pray or not is a farce. And I hope you don't lose your sense of proportion as the world debates these things, which are, you say, what do I mean by that? I mean, it is not a topic for discussion whether boys and girls should pray. It ought to be not even an issue at all. And if it's got to be an issue, then our nation is certainly in a sad shape, that we should pay serious attention and go to the Supreme Court and everything to find if some seven-year-old can say grace over a lunchbox is asinine. It's just not in the realm of things. But what we tend to do as a church is to become all involved with these things out here, what they're doing,
what the world is doing, whether there's going to be prayer in the school, whether there's booze in Washington, whether there's more dope here. God is not going to judge that. There will come a day when God judges it. When God's kingdom comes to the earth, His will be done. And then God will deal with things on the perimeter of His kingdom. Then He will deal with whether there's booze in the government or whether there's dope and all this. But God says, I'm not messing with it. It's going to be trampled down of the nation. Even the holy things will be trampled down. The holy city will be trampled down. I'm not going to concern myself with it at this time. You see that concept? What God is dealing with is the hearts of His saints. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't see that because many times we live in a kind of a think tank generated by the television, and our challenges and the things which we're involved are the things which the media cause us to be involved with. That's not where God is working at all. Where God is working is in your home. Where God is working is with your attitude toward God. Where God is working is with your family. Please don't get all shook up about prayer in the school. Look to your family. That's where God is working, is with you and the things closest to you. What God is judging are the holy things where there are people who are giving themselves to the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you understand that, I think it helps a great deal, because then we turn around and we face God and say, what is going on in my own home? Rather than sitting looking at the television and wonder what is going on in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you say, well, you're not concerned about the world. Oh, yes, I am. But I know the root to it. Come on. Do I need to elaborate? Do you think if children pray in the school, it's going to make any difference? Come on, don't be snowed bad easily. It won't make any difference. The thing is so corrupt, it won't make any difference whether they do or whether they don't. God is going for bigger fish than that. He's not dealing with what the world gives us to deal with. He's dealing with things the world doesn't even know about. And it won't make any difference, because they'll have their prayer, but they'll still read their pornographic school books. That the parents can't budge because they get into the freedom of the press. That's where there are serious problems. In fact, the best thing I think for most Christian families, they can afford it, is to get them out of there. Hallelujah. But we will deal with the things, and so on and on. So I hope you see my point of view. I'm not decrying righteousness. I'm saying God is going after real righteousness. And the problem is in the hearts of His people. Now, how will this work out? This will work out in your life and mine in a very simple, straightforward fashion. What God is measuring is His temple. That is, He is measuring the stature of Christ. Now, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we find this expression, that the gospel ministers and gifts will labor until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what God is measuring today is how tall Christ is in the church. Where it will work out in your life is that God will come by into your business of living, and He will put the test that He has, lay the plumb line alongside your life, and that which is of Christ will stand, and that which is not of Christ will be shown for what it is, and it will be puffed on by the Lord, and it will blow away. And you will know then where you stand in the Lord. You will know what part of you really is of God, and what part is just religion. That is needed in our day, because it's very hard to distinguish when things go on and the activities and so on of the churches. People come in that are not even living the life. And they'll come in and they'll bring in a lot of electronic equipment. And they'll have a very flashy show. And God's people, even as Pentecostal people, they praise the Lord. They don't even know the difference. They don't even know that that is not of Christ at all. The entertainers come whose lives are suspect, who have been portrayed in print as being a dubious reputation. They'll come and entertain the saints. Praise God, I never heard music like that. So ignorant are we of what God is doing. So God is, it is time for revival. Praise the Lord. What is revival? Yes. Do you know what is, you know what is dead? Righteousness. We associate revival with the effects and symptoms of revival. But the actual thing that God is concerned about is His life in people. And that life is directly related to righteousness. Nothing else. When you have a commotion and things going on that we enjoy seeing, and obvious fruit and visible fruit, those are symptoms of revival. The actual revival is the reuniting of the human being with God, and that comes through righteousness. Revival comes through repentance. Now, I guess most, if not all, of the great revivals of history have come about, there has been a prelude when people have confessed their sins and sought God and prayed. That's where the revival is. The rest is symptomatic and is good and needed and fruitful, but the actual revival comes when people cry out to God and say, we have sinned and we are going to turn us, O Lord. Alright, now, I have said we are in a day of revival. This judging, this giving me a reed like unto a rod and the measuring of the court, that is revival. Praise the Lord. That's why, as soon as that is done, God says, I will give authority to my witnesses. Now, what is there any relationship between those two? Yes. The two witnesses is a symbolic portrayal of the church ministering under a double portion of the anointing. And when that starts, that will contain the elements that we ordinarily associate with revival, with one element added that we don't ordinarily associate with revival, which is the restoration of the power of plagues by the church. And the reason for that is because when the kingdom comes, there will be it will not be what we think of revival at all. It will be great destruction. And so the herald of it will include great destruction. But the witnesses, I'm sure, although it does not say, will heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the gospel of the kingdom, because that is the only gospel that there is before the Lord comes. So what is the relationship between verses 1, 2, and 3? The relationship is that first there will be judgment, and then there will be a worldwide witness. I told you, it's a simple message. It's a simple thing. We would not want the symptoms associated with revival in our day, because what it would do would be to support and reinforce what is going on. And what is going on is not acceptable to the Lord. And that's all it would do, is reinforce it. And God is not going to reinforce it. What God wants is a revival. He wants people brought to Himself and made right and established in Christ, until that which of Christ is rooted and grounded in them and they begin to grow. Then God can give revival. As we think of revival, that is obvious fruitfulness and the repentance of masses of people and others, symptoms of revival. So where we are. Now what happens? God is coming to you and me, especially if we pray for God and have a hunger for God and say, oh God, I'm just not content with things as they are. I want God. I want God. And I think myself that that's the greatest prayer of all. I've prayed for things, and you've prayed for things, and I've prayed for power, and you've prayed for power, and I've prayed for a worldwide witness, and you've prayed for that too. But I think the greatest prayer of all is, oh God, we want you. You know, God gives us things, and He meets our needs. But the Bible says, seek the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is worthy to be sought. That's why. Seek ye my face. Why? Because we love God. And we want to please God, and we want to hear Him, and we want to know His will and do His will. Is that right? No matter what it is. No matter what it is. We want to do His will. We don't want to tell God what His will is. If you're telling God what His will is, there's a higher place in God than telling Him what His will is. Find out what His will is and do it. That's the place of rest in God. Praise the Lord. The greatest prayer of all is, Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the greatest prayer of all. We need to trust that God has the best interest of us and of the world at heart in order to pray that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that is the greatest prayer. Father, we love you and we want you for yourself alone. We see you, Lord, and we want you. That's the greatest prayer. And when you pray that prayer, guess what? God comes and He revives you. And what is the nature of the revival? God judges that which is hindering you from His presence. And our spiritual man rejoices even at the problems that come. But the flesh and the soul do not like it, and they say, if this is revival, you can keep it. Because I don't need. I've got trouble. What I mean by revival is material prosperity, happiness, joy, and a good feeling and a good time. That's what I mean, Lord. And the Lord says, sure, I've got those things for you. But there's something more important. And the thing that's more important is that you know me. And so the things that happen to us, things bad happen to us for one of two reasons. Either we're breaking God's laws and are reaping what we're sowing, or God is bringing something about in our lives that is precious to Him. Those are the only two reasons bad things come on us. Now, if you want to know the difference because you're in trouble, say to God, Father, is this the work of the devil and I should be resisting this in my life? Or is this something from you that you're teaching me more about yourself? It takes a saint to know the difference, but we're supposed to be saints. There's a worthy prayer to pray. Oh, God, are you teaching me something by this? Or am I breaking your laws and giving an entrance to the devil? Which is it, oh Lord? And, of course, in our day we have a very peremptory, a very short-sighted and callous attitude toward trouble, that all of it is the devil, and if you do what God wants, the devil will keep away from you. That's not biblical. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord what? Delivers him out of them all. In the world you should have tribulation, but God is going to deliver you when He has created in you that which He wants. And you don't want deliverance before then. You don't want it because you have prayed to know God. And when you pray to know God, God will hear that prayer. He will take you at your word. And He will bring things into your life that cause you to not understand what's going on, that cause pain, that cause things that you want so bad you can taste it to seemingly get further away rather than closer. And you say, I can't understand. When I prayed for revival, I thought it would be a happy time. It will be when God is having His way. It will. So first you have the judging. Then God says, I will charge my witnesses. He will not charge His witnesses before they have been judged. And that's what we want. And it doesn't last forever. And we don't bear our cross forever. But if there is a single need. Now I ask you, these things are practical and they're plain to see. Our nation is a perfect example of the 11th chapter of Revelation all the way through, just about, including Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. Now I ask you, Of the two kinds of revival, which one does America need? Does America need to be brought face to face with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or does America need a camp meeting? They say there's 40 million people in this country that profess to be Christians, and there isn't in the 40 million the single moral strength of Elijah. It isn't here. It isn't moving our laws. No, we have more hullabaloo. It isn't going to do the job. What is needed is 10 people who walk in the fear of Christ and do His will. That'd be a beginning. Praise the Lord. Is that what the Lord said about Jerusalem? I looked for a man. I looked for a man in the whole of Israel. I looked for one man who would stand in the gap. And they were in those days just like we are, religious people that felt that they were chosen of the Lord, and they were chosen of the Lord, but God couldn't find one man in all of Jerusalem that was living in righteousness before God. And I think our nation is in the same shape. So we have a lot of religion, but God wants to take those who will and bring them to the place where they can walk before God as Elijah, who wasn't even born again. So let's say the Apostle Paul. I can't even say John the Baptist, because he wasn't born again. Now, what could we do in America with a John the Baptist? Huh? Praise the Lord. Now picture John. John would come on the radio. And John would say, if every one of you would just send me $5, just $5, I can declare the message of repentance to the whole earth. What do you think of that? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? It tells you that we have apostatized. We can't move anything without money because we do not have the Holy Spirit. Because everything that John did was by the Holy Spirit. It won't work today. We have to have money today. You had to have money then to do anything. You had to have money in the days of Elijah. Imagine Elijah coming and standing on the bank of the river and saying, as the Lord God of Israel lives, if every one of you would just give me a little bit, I could put this thing over in Jerusalem, Samaria, Tyre, and Sidon. I could put this thing over for God. We're so used to hearing it, we don't think anything else is possible. We have lost sight of the Holy Spirit of God and think as the world thinks. Money. Money. The two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. That's all it says about it. It doesn't say how they were shod with their feet. Anything. All we need to know is that they didn't need this world's goods. Just the Spirit of God. And that's what the two olive trees represent. The two lampstands represent the fact that it is Christ and that which has been brought up in His image, which is the church, ministering under a ceaseless flow of oil. Because on that lampstand, there's a bowl on top. You don't fill the lamp. There's oil coming to it continuously from the olive trees. And brother, sister, what that symbol means is that in the last days, the church will be anointed with a power of God that has never before been on the earth. The Spirit of God without measure shall abide on Christ and His church to bear witness. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going into that right now. You'll have to listen to some of the other messages that come so we explain what does it mean when they're killed and all that and their dead bodies raised up. And I don't intend to go into that at this time. Well, you can take it from Zechariah, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, or Hosea 6, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. After He has torn us, He will heal us. And then if we follow on, He shall come unto us as the rain. God is coming by His Spirit, and He's going to do by His Spirit,
in a short time what the church hasn't done in 2,000 years. But it's going to be an anointing such as men have never had. But before that comes, the church must be raised up in the image of Jesus. He is not going to deal with it and cover the covetousness and the rest that's going on because something good is happening. He's going to peel it down till there's nothing left there but Jesus. And that's what's happening to us. That's exactly what's happening to us, and it has to happen. He's got to pare it down until there is absolute sincerity and integrity in the church, where there are people who are untainted with money, who will not ask for it, who are not moved by it, and who are not associated with it. Who just stand as John. John was one of the greatest revivals of all time. You read in Luke in the 3rd chapter, how the people came. What should we do? What should we do? The soldiers came. What should we do? And the people said, what should we do? That's revival, isn't it? Well, all John had to say was, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come? If he'd have said to him, if every one of you will give me a denarius, I can put this thing over for God, it would have been reduced to what we have today, which is a church in which everybody knows how it operates. There's no mystery to it. There's no power of God. Give it money and it'll work. Wind it up and send it on its way. God is out for something better than that, a world-shaking revival, but it will be based on people, and we have to be judged. And the judgment, the closer you are to God, the more God will come and deal and prod and try everything in your life to make sure it's based on the Lord. Praise His name. All of the temple of God will be measured, but it will be most carefully measured at the altar of incense, where everything you'll say, as many of God's deeper saints have said and the prophets have said, Lord, you deal with me night and day, day and night. God, other people are not troubled like this. Why? Because you're close to God. Because He has a great witness for the end time. Praise the Lord. All right, so well, look, what we have said so far is not deep at all. All we're saying is that in the days before the Lord comes, there's going to be a great revival. It is symbolized in the Bible by 2 olive trees. These are not men, of course, because they feed into the lampstand Christ, and Christ does not receive His anointing from man. These are 2 great heavenly creatures that God uses as sources of the Holy Spirit that keeps Christ under this Spirit of God without measure. And it's just a symbolic portrayal of number 2, standing for power and for witnessing. He shall receive power. That's 2 stands for that. That's what the trees mean. They're not men giving their oil to the lampstand, who by all odds is Christ. And now the 2nd lampstand, which is the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, which is being raised up in His image, till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of the Messiah. So the vision is clear, and it begins with judgment. So first, we will have, and are having, and if it hasn't hit you yet, I've had people say to me, you know, I heard you talk about this for such a long time, and I wondered when it was going to happen to me. And it happened. As I said, don't be surprised, just hang on. It will happen if God's dealing with you. So I can't stand it. Oh, yes, you can. It's the only way. It's just like tongues. It's the only way you can get into that part of Pentecost. And the only way you can go forward with God past Pentecost is to go by way of the cup. There's no other way. And it's nothing to fear, because all men have to be judged sooner or later. Isn't that right? Right? Or is there a way to slide through? You sure? Well, how about sooner than later? Would you go for that? Or are you one that likes to put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off? Not today, Lord. You judge me tomorrow. When I rise to meet you in the clouds, you judge me then. Well, that'd be a great time to be judged, wouldn't it? Yeah? I think we better abide by God's wisdom and let Him deal with us now. Get it over with. And it isn't all that bad unless we resist it and say, by gum, I'm going to have my own way out of this thing. That can get rough. You say, Lord, you're wiser than I. Do with me as you will. You know, it isn't that bad. It isn't that bad at all. We don't love our sins, don't love our self-will. Why, it's not half bad. I didn't say it was enjoyable, but I said you can make it a lot worse than it needs to be. All right. So the first thing in this schedule is, and I hate to use the word judgment because people think of a pot of fire being dumped on their head. So would it help if I said analysis or division of the soul and the spirit, or what should we call it? Judgment. Judgment, you know, isn't bad. It's not the bad. All it is that God comes and says, what do we got here? That's all. How much is it Christ and how much is you? That's all. That's the judgment. Now, the second thing you will be pleased to know, if I understand the scripture, is that there will be blessing. Blessing and restoration upon the saints. Blessing and restoration upon the saints. And this is found in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. Now you can look for this today because you see, God is not interested in having you whipped down and afraid to even seek Him for fear that you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. God is not interested in that at all. He only judges with a view to blessing. So if you're going through it now, just pray, hold steady, don't get all shook, and God will bless you with a double portion when you have accomplished His will. See, when your warfare is accomplished, God will speak comfortably to you. And we see this in Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. The timing of this is very important. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now he talks to the Jews in terms of material prosperity. He does not talk to us in terms of material prosperity. He talks to us in terms of heavenly prosperity, spiritual prosperity. You don't confuse the two, because sometimes your richest blessing will come when you're the poorest. Do you remember in Psalms, it's Psalm 106, where the Lord said He gave them their request, but what did He do? He sent leanness into their soul. So we don't want that. We want the Lord. So don't, this is not talking about that you're going to be rich and have a lot of cattle. God blesses us with spiritual blessings. Under this covenant, God is blessing us with treasures in heaven. And the material is something God has promised to provide. We're not after that. If you're after that, you're looking for trouble. He that will be rich falls into the snare. That's right. God will give us enough. Our kingdom is spiritual. The Jews' kingdom was natural. So He spoke to them in natural terms. But this has a spiritual application. We know because Peter, using this passage, part of it, stood up and said, on the day of Pentecost, this is that! This is that which was spoken by Joel. And he was quoting from this chapter. All right. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth their fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. If any of you know of Sister McPherson's vision of the restoration, this was the passage that God would restore all that had been lost through church history. God would restore the knowledge of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord, the gifts of the Lord. All that had been lost, God would restore. This is the vision that God gave Sister McPherson. All right, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain moderately. Now, the book of Acts, believe it or not, is a moderate outpouring of God. It was the fulfillment of Joel on a very limited scale. But the greatest fulfillment of Joel will come just before the day of the Lord. And he says, He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. Now, the latter rain precedes the harvest. So, the former rain comes at planting time. That's Book of Acts. The latter rain coming just before the harvest of the earth. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall over, the vats should be, shall overflow with wine and oil. And God is talking here about the restoration of spiritual life and joy to His people. And that we are in the day for the restoration of spiritual life and joy and gifts of the Spirit. You say, well then how come we're in trouble? We're in trouble because this is the root to the joy. That has to be. God has come, and the first half of this reviving will be a very careful measuring of the saints. The latter half of it will be a great abundance. Now, I know that many of us have prayed for gifts and ministries and glory. Don't give up. God has heard your prayer. He's heard your prayer. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. God has heard your prayer. He's just getting you ready for them. That's all. According to the Scripture, it will come. And don't waste your time in this world, because it doesn't come immediately. Don't say, well, I guess it isn't going to come, I guess God hasn't heard me, and get all involved in the football and the television and the politics and everything. Don't do it, because just the time when God is ready to really move in your life, you'll be sitting watching at the stupid television and won't even hear Him. You'll set your hand to something. You'll set your hand to revival. You'll set your hand to the gifts of the Spirit. Now don't change. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Don't quit for anything. All God is doing is shaking down and establishing you so that He can give you what He wants. But we are in the days of the latter rain revival. We are in the days of the gifts and glories of God. And according to the Scripture, these will come. Alright, he says, I will restore to you that the years that the locust has eaten the cankerworm, speaking of all the destructive things that came since the book of Acts, and all that was lost, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. And you see, we need to know that. We need to know God. We don't need all the church foolishness. What we need is God. We need to know that God is in the midst. That's the kind of revival God wants to give us. Praise the Lord. Of the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord and the gifts of the Lord. That's the kind. All right, my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, here we come to something different. This is, if my understanding is correct, this is where we come to the two witnesses here. God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all mankind. Now this is what Peter quoted. But you see, in Peter's day, it wasn't, well, it was just upon Jews in the upper room, but they were gathered there from every nation. And God is going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And I believe at this time will be the time of the greatest witness of all time. And I've said this many, many times, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, people wonder, well, then why does it say that the witnesses, it says they tormented those that dwell on the earth? It's because when we think of revival and we think of God's Spirit upon all flesh, we picture great joy and everybody's happy. But you think of the times in history when God has poured out of His Spirit upon people, what happens? Think of John the Baptist. Would he in your mind represent revival? All right, he was filled with the Spirit, it says, from his mother's womb. He was full of the Spirit, and he came into the wilderness. Now, the people were revived because they said, what must we do? And the soldier said, what must we do? And the other said, what must we do? But what effect did he have on Herod? See, right away he began to reprove them. He told them how to live. He said, he told the tax gatherers, don't take more than you've been charged to take. He said to the soldiers, I believe it was, not to be violent to other people. He told them how to live. It was a genuine repentance. That's what God means. But to the wicked, see, immediately, look at how that, the impact of John on Herod, Herodias, who was his brother's wife that he had taken, and the daughter, Salome, whatever her name is. Salami, as far as I'm concerned. That's what it was, just a bunch of flesh jumping around. Herod, you cannot have her. See, that's what the two witnesses will be like. They are tormentors. They torment those who dwell on the earth. But the Spirit of God was moving on the people, great and small, and they came down. Sometimes I don't think we emphasize enough that revival, because if you read it, it says all of Judea, they came down there and they held John to be a prophet. And yet he was a tormentor of any evil, anything that came up, that was, he went right to the king himself. And his word to the people was, you brood of viper. I thought about that saying. What a thing to say to people. That's about as bad as you could call them. But you see, Jesus did the same thing. If you read the things that Jesus said, he brought tremendous revival. And the cities were moved and the multitudes came out. But it was this constant thing. You've taken away the key of knowledge. And you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? See, we're not used to that kind of a tormenting witness that torments the wicked and brings righteousness to people. We think where it says that all this, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that everybody's going to be happy. The purpose of the spirit upon all flesh is to bring what? Righteousness. God is after one thing. And you see it in the words of John. You see it in the words of Jesus. This is the way you shall live. Don't hate your brother. Do all these things. Do what I told you. You have a house built on a rock. That's what the end time revival will be like. First, the church must be judged, because God cannot work until he has something upon which to base what he's doing. Secondly, the church people themselves will be revived and strengthened. This was taught clearly in Joel. Thirdly, that God extends it further and he says that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, or upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And after that, Antichrist will overcome the saints. Now, how many remember that Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then what? All right, I want to tell you what that end is, and I looked it up. I'm not sure I can find it here in a hurry. But that end is where Jesus was saying in John 9:4, this is what he said. Work, for the night is coming in which no man can work. Now that's the end. That's the end. And it's going to come here. This is the end of which the Lord was talking about. And this is a very tricky business, because I'm submitting to you that most of the world shall be converted at this point. God's going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh, the latter rain. But then God is going to overcome the witness of God. Do you know how he's going to overcome it? How Satan is going to overcome the witness of God or Antichrist? And listen, because this is what is going, how he has overcome the witness in America. Neil? He tells you the three things. Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. The lust of the flesh, which is Sodom, the lust of the eyes, which is Egypt, and spiritual pride, which is Jerusalem. The pride of the Jews murdered Christ because of their envy. Envy arises from pride. That will overcome the Christian witness. And let me see if I just about have time to get in one thought so you can see the way these things are related. Because it applies to us personally. The same thing that happens personally will happen all over the world. When God brings you into a place of great spiritual blessing, And everything that you touch works. You pray for someone and they're healed. There's continual joy. Your enemies have been put down on every side. I want to tell you something. You are in the place of greatest spiritual danger. You may not see the relationship there, but it's spelled out in Psalms 106. And this is why, this is how Antichrist, in his shrewdness, will cause the spiritual darkness that Jesus said in which no man can work. Now, it is already happening in America. We have a forerunner of this spiritual darkness. And the way that it has been overcome, you see, America is not like Russia or China or even parts of Africa. I remember the brethren coming from Africa and Asia. They couldn't believe it. A church on every corner. Some of them had been in places like Pakistan where it was worth your life to be a Christian. They couldn't believe that. But do you know what happens in countries like Russia and China? What happens to the quality of the church? Tell me what happens to the quality of the church in Russia. What is the quality of the church in Russia? It's what a church is supposed to be. They wouldn't be... The things that bother us wouldn't bother them. They give their lives. They're put in prison for 18 years. They're found and come right out and immediately go to preaching. Where we're all troubled about the dishwasher broke down. I want you to see the relationship between these things. The America is a foretaste of what's going to happen worldwide. There will be churches everywhere and Antichrist will help build them. He will take away everything that in any way prods and provokes God's people. Except you will have to have his mark to buy and sell. But he'll have no problem with God's people with that because it will be couched so and he will be telling them how he's for them and building their churches and everything. They will not stop at a little thing like that. Everybody will know this is the way you have to buy and sell because we use it this way to prevent thievery and everything and this way we're getting abundance and raising the Christian people right into it and they won't know the difference because there will have been such a revival. I'm certain that Antichrist will be a Christian. And he will come into office as a Christian, but also will honor all religions. That's what America would like today, if we could just get a Christian in the White House. If a Christian and God and Ronald Reagan is a Christian, and thank God for it, and thank God for every decent thing that is done. But let me tell you something about human nature. If we had a strong Christian in the White House, and he immediately got it through so there was prayer in school, and a Bible on the principal's desk, and everything was going right, do you want to know what would happen to the spiritual life in America? The little bit we have would go just down like that. Because when you take the pressure off of people, they turn to eat and drink. They sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. Think of your own life. When have you been at your spiritual best? All God has to do is remove your enemies and get you in a place of comfort where everything's going right for you. Watch what happens. You're going to then go into your bedroom and cry out to God? No, you begin to think of all kinds of things. You have time now to think. You know, honey, we need a new car. We haven't thought about that in a long time. Let's go down. No sin. There's no sin in that. I need a new car. Someday I'm going to get around to it. No sin in that. And then after that is something, you know what happens? Your spiritual life gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And then one of the kids needs a biopsy. Watch what happens to your spiritual life. Watch what happens to the impact as the nations trample more and more until there's more and more ungodliness in the public schools. Do you know what the reaction will be? The Christian people will have all nights of prayer and fasting and go and seek the Lord and take their kids out and build Christian schools and sacrifice and send their kids there. But you realize that's how human nature is? It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. That's what's going to cause the apostasy. Now look at this in Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Now watch the reaction. Then believe they his words. They sang his praise. Great revival. That's what's going to happen all over the world. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's been such miracles and glory. And now look what has happened. Well, every place you turn, there's churches. All the Iron Curtain has been done away. The gospel has been preached to every nation. There's so many people saved, we can't get them baptized in water. Overcame all your enemies. Now watch what happens in the next verse. They soon forget his works. That's just a spiritual law that works. They waited not for his counsel. Why should they? They didn't need him anymore. Their enemies were overcome. They didn't need to wait upon God for anything. That's human nature. And the next thing that will follow, as certain as day follows night, they lusted. See, the moment that Moses went up and was out of sight, and the people sat down to eat and drink, Aaron made them naked to the shame of their enemies. They were immediately into fornication. That's what's going to happen. Do you know why there'll be a falling away? It says, because iniquity. And people are looking for persecution. That isn't what's going to cause the spiritual darkness. It's iniquity. It will be the greatest darkness the world has ever known. And then, after that, I know I'm out of time. After that, there's two more things. When Christ has said, there has been enough of this, Antichrist reigning without hindrance, the Christian people all joining together, except for those who know the Lord, who will be outcasts. And that is the true bride. Will be outcast. God will raise up the Christian testimony once again. The saints will ascend in the sight of mankind, and the kingdom of God will be here. You can read that in Joel too. He tells you, goes right on. You've got the thing right in the book of Joel, the same thing. Brother, sister, we are in the beginning. We are in the beginning of the days when he is getting ready to blow the trumpet of the coming of the Lord. First the church will be judged, then the church will be blessed. God wants to bless his people, but not until they're ready in their heart of hearts. Then they will bear a witness that is worldwide. It will be so successful that the reaction against that will cause sin that has never been before, when no man can work, because even the church will be against anyone who comes in the Spirit of God, just as they were against Elijah and sought his head. And then God will raise it up when the world finally has got its act together without God. Jesus will come. The saints will be raised up in glory. Now we have to be careful, because that's the big picture, is how that impacts on us as an individual. Today you could say, you can back out from the very beginning. Say, I don't want any trouble. Let me go where it's going on and it's good and everything. I don't care about meeting God in these terms. I know what the Bible says. God will answer my prayer and everything will be fine. Go ahead, but you'll have leanness in your soul. You haven't even begun. God in his goodness may bring judgment on you anyway, if he has in mind to make you a great witness. But be patient, because the glory will come. God has promised it by prophecy and by his word. The latter rain revival. Praise God. How deep are you willing to go with God? That's what you have to ask yourself. How much of your soul and flesh are you willing to lay on the altar of God this morning? A little bit, enough to get by, or all the way with God? How much? That's the question God is looking for. And you will fix your destiny, your eternal destiny, your eternal inheritance, with your answer to that in these days. Because these are the days when God is measuring, dividing, sifting, separating, evaluating. Praise the Lord. I wonder, while we're here, has anyone drawn the line? Is there anyone here, and you know what I'm talking about, and God has brought you up to a place and you're drawing the line with God, and you say, God, I can't go past that. I won't go past that. if you are, I'd like you to come to the altar this morning if you would. It isn't a very dramatic invitation, but it's just that simple and just that factual. Is there anyone here, and there's some place in your life that God has brought you to, and you say, Lord, I can't, or I won't, or both, go past that line. This is, as if you go past here, Lord, this, I can't cut it anymore. Is there anyone like that this morning? I'm not talking about you figure God will give you grief or pain you can't bear. I mean to where God is asking for something. And you feel that God is intruding too deeply into your personality. Is there anyone like that here this morning? I'd like to pray with you because God wants you to say to God, absolutely, it does not matter what you ask. I want your will and yours alone. I will not cling to my old ways of getting you to change your mind or do what I want you to do. Young or old, is there anyone like that this morning? This may be the time when you could come and take a further step that will bring you into a fullness that otherwise may prove not to be possible in the days to come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just give you praise this day, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, thou art worthy. And Lord, we do say unto you, Jesus, all with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, do not stop, Lord. Go to the depths of what we are, Lord. Go to the depths of what we are and convert us, Lord, so that the stature of Christ in us begins to grow. Lord, we would not tailor the things that you are doing in our own lives, Lord. It's however you want it and to any degree, Lord. We ask you to take us the whole way. We want to go the limit, Lord, and there is no stopping. Hallelujah. We have set our hand to the plow, Jesus. And there is no way, Lord, that we have any intention whatsoever of turning around or stopping or even slowing down. Praise your holy name. Oh, if there is anyone, you're here this morning as we are contemplating the work of God. I just ask you if you want to come and say to the Lord, Lord, this is it. I'm through waffling. I don't care. I can't see the future, but I want God, and I want God all the way. And you could come and just tell that to the Lord this morning if you feel that need. Shall we stand?